Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to see everyone. My inspiration for this lesson was an event that took place in the last couple of months, and it was all over the news, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. It was the big motorcycle rally in Sturgis, South Dakota. Now, this is a small town. I think it's got year-round about 7,000 residents, but this thing swells to about 250,000 during this week, during the big motorcycle rally, and I'm not going to begrudge anyone if they enjoy riding motorcycles. It's just not for me. And in the midst of a pandemic, this was certainly not the place for me to be. And as we look back, we see some of the results of all these people coming together. Now, South Dakota, as far as the pandemic is concerned, they had a rather low case count. Of course, it's rather low populated too, but you had people coming in. This is almost like a pilgrimage for bikers to come in from all over the country. And we see the end result of this. Some folks label it as a super spreader event. And indeed, we had hundreds of cases that can be traced back to this event, scores of hospitalizations, and even a few deaths. I hope it was worth it. Now, I'm not here to talk about the pandemic, but what I am here to talk about is something that someone said. They interviewed an attendee there, and he said something to the effect, I can almost quote him, "It's all about freedom, man. This is America, and we are free. That's why I'm not wearing a mask." Well, that disturbed me, probably infuriated me, to see that everything that we do, I can look around here and see how we're taking precautions to keep the spread of this virus down. We're doing everything we can to be able to meet here and worship God together. And you have folks who seem to want to flaunt reason and rules. And it wasn't so much an expression of freedom to me as it was just a statement of defiance. And it made me think about this idea of freedom. And of course, you know how that evolves. You start thinking about freedom, you start thinking about other things, and you start thinking about application to our spiritual lives and the freedoms that we enjoy. So I got to thinking, well, what exactly is freedom? Well, if you're a music lover, there we go, you might recognize this line from a song, thanks to Kris Kristofferson or Janis Joplin, who made the song popular. "Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose." Well, that's rather poetic, but boy, that sure is depressing to think that I have nothing else to lose. You know, there was a character in the Shakespeare comedy Twelfth Night who said that care is the enemy of life. I'd probably counter that with carelessness is the enemy of life. But I like having the stuff to care about, to hold dear. I like having to look forward to being able to gain something. Back in 1941, you might recognize these lines. President Roosevelt, speaking to Congress, talked about four freedoms. Talked about the freedom of speech, the freedom of worship, the freedom from want, and the freedom from fear. And the great artist Norman Rockwell did some paintings trying to capture each of these thoughts. And one of them was the freedom from want. Well, if I have nothing left to lose, I'm wanting a lot, so that doesn't give me freedom. And the word freedom, sometimes we use it interchangeably with the term liberty. And they are pretty much synonymous. In the opening phrases of our Declaration of Independence, we are endowed with certain unalienable rights by our Creator, those being life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Indeed, the Bible has a whole lot to say about freedom and about liberty, and for our purposes, I'll use those interchangeably. Here's just a few of them. In Romans, Paul talks about the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ. Later on in that chapter, he says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And John says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Paul, he does a masterful job in several places of using these two opposing ideas of liberty, freedom, and bondage, or slavery, that we are free as long as we are slaves, are bound to Christ. But just for our clarification, here are the definitions for freedom and liberty, and you can see that they are very closely related. And probably it's probably used a little bit more in political means than the other, that being liberty. And, of course, poetically, liberty is just another word for nothing left to lose. Just doesn't sound as good. So, but as I read these definitions, further on down, there was a little bit more of a clarification. And that is the sum of rights, this is freedom and liberty, and exemptions possessed in common by the people of a community or of a state. Well, the people of a community, that sounds a lot like citizens to me. So, again, as my thought on this progressed and evolved, I got to thinking about the idea of citizenship. And citizenship, what it entails, it allows us, it bestows us with certain rights and certain duties and certain benefits. Now, we have dual citizenship. We have citizenship both here on earth, in this country, in this state, in this county, but we have a spiritual citizenship also. And Paul wrote to the Philippians. He told them about this. He said, our citizenship is in heaven. So we are citizens of heaven. So I'm going to, if we're looking for a title or a thought or a theme, I'm going to call this, with apologies to an old toy store, Citizens Are Us. Now, I know several months ago I talked about the A game, and I explained to everyone that my favorite literary device is alliteration. And then a few weeks ago I talked about the three W's. So today I'm going to be talking about the R's. I don't have an alphabet theme going here, I promise you. It just worked out like that. So, but let's look at the laws that govern our citizenship. And if we read, our overall authority in this country is the Constitution. That provides a broad set of guidelines and laws. And of course, it doesn't incorporate every law that we have to follow. There are federal laws, there are state laws, and laws differ from state to state and regions to regions. What might be lawful here in Buncombe County is not necessarily lawful up in Madison County. But if we read in the preamble to the Constitution, there's some key words there. And that is, to form a more perfect union. In other words, the authors of our Constitution, they understood that what they did, and they did a fine job, was not perfect. And they wanted to create, to strive toward that perfection and establish that Constitution. On the other hand, we as citizens of heaven fall under a perfect law. And it says that in the Bible. It refers to it as the perfect law of liberty, and is the law that we will be judged by. And I appreciate the song that was sung just before the lesson. It seemed to, the very first verse, it talked about the law the law of the Lord is perfect. But when we talk about these being a citizen, there are certain things that come to mind. Well, what are the requirements being a citizen? What are some of our rights as citizens? And I'm going to be speaking in a dual mode here, thinking what are our secular rights as citizens of the United States and what are our spiritual rights and responsibilities and requirements as a citizen of heaven. And last, what are some of the restrictions that we have as a citizen? Now, when we look to what are the requirements for being a citizen of our country, the 14th Amendment spells it out pretty easily. Now, our primary sources of citizenship are a birthright citizenship, which you're born here in the United States, you are a citizen. And we've heard a lot of debate about that, about people, immigrants coming in and having children and the offspring are automatically citizens of the United States. And there is a naturalization process whereby immigrants can come in and gain citizenship in our country. And the 14th Amendment spells that out. There are a couple of other very rare cases where people can be granted citizenship, honorary citizenship, but for our purposes of discussion, we'll focus on these. Now, we don't have birthright citizenship in heaven. Just being born does not make us a citizen of heaven. Now, some might say, well, wait a minute, don't we have to be born again? Well, yes, but I am talking about a physical birth. Being born physically and existing does not make us a citizen of heaven. So if you really think about it, to be citizens of heaven, we are naturalized citizens. We are immigrants. And Paul said that. He acknowledged that. He said, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. So we have to go through a process to become citizens of heaven. Well, to become citizens of the United States, here's a few of the requirements I looked up. You have to have been a permanent resident for at least 5 years, or 3 years if you're filing as a spouse. Now, there have been other ways where that process could be shortened if you joined the military. I know my father-in-law back in the early 50s, he immigrated from Germany, and his process was sped up a little bit because he was elected to join the military. There's an age requirement. You have to be at least 18 years old. You have to be able to read, write, and speak basic English. And something that's a little bit more subjective, a person of good moral character. You have to pass a citizenship test. It used to be a very easy, I shouldn't say easy, but it was a more or less a history test to know some basic civics principles about and data about our civics and how our government operates. And if you studied, they provide you with a study guide and everything. You can memorize the answers. So you were pretty much assured of passing the test. Now they've changed it a little bit where the test will display not just an ability to remember certain things, but to understand them. And after that, you have to take an oath. Now, I don't expect anyone to read this eye chart of an oath up there, but that's a pretty lengthy oath. But to boil it down, we have to support the Constitution, have to renounce all allegiance to any foreign states, to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and then, here's one, we don't think about too much. You have to be willing. You have to subject yourself to the draft if necessary. You have to be willing to take up arms and defend our country or support it in some other way if we are engaged in hostilities. What are our naturalization requirements for Christians? Well, if we look at it, there is somewhat of a residency requirement. We don't allow people, strangers, just to walk in off the street and say, okay, we're going to baptize you. We're going to bring you into the church. There has to be, well, I'd like to think, we know something about them. We can attest to them and to what they're character is. They should be of maybe a certain age. That's subjective. We call it the age of accountability. They can discern between right and wrong, and they know what is essential for them to enter into heaven and the consequences of not doing those things. They have to display a good understanding, just like we have to be able to communicate if we're a foreigner. We have to be able to communicate in spiritual terms to understand, be able to understand and have an awareness of what's going on. There's a moral test. We have to have good moral attributes. Be of good character there. And there's an oath or an affirmation. That is, we repent, we confess, and we're baptized. So, when we talk, those are the requirements. When we talk about rights, we have a lot of rights in this country, and they're not all encapsulated in the Bill of Rights. But for purposes of definition, rights are that which a person has a just claim to that belongs to a person by law, nature, or tradition. So let's think about some of the rights, and they're not just all in the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, but those are the ones that we know. The First Amendment, it has 5 rights all by itself: freedom of worship, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom to petition, and freedom of the press. And then if we look, we see there are a lot of other rights that we are guaranteed through our Constitution and through other laws. Now, I'm going to say something here that is probably a little bit controversial, but if you'll bear with me, I'll try and explain my thought process on this. As citizens of heaven, Christians, by the true definition of the term, Christians do not possess inherent rights. Now, what do I mean by that? We don't have rights, but we have privileges, and there is a fine line there between the privileges that we enjoy and some that we could maybe call rights. And as recipients of grace, Christians have many privileges. Now, if you notice, I put up there the kingdom of God. I want you to keep that in mind. Here's the definition of a privilege, and it sounds a lot like a right. In fact, it says it is a special right, an advantage or immunity. But the key word there is granted. That means just by being a citizen, we don't have a right as we do legally in the United States, but it is granted. It is given to us by God. And if you think about the concept of a kingdom, or that type of government, a king is not appointed. He's not elected as we have in a democracy or a republic. The king is the one in charge, and he determines who is going to be a citizen. When one is a king or comes to the kingdom, they submit themselves to that king and to his will, and they are subject to his welfare, and it is the king's duty to look after that citizen's welfare. The authority of the king is unconditional. Our elected officials do not supersede our overall authority or our law, but in a kingdom, the king is the law, and he is its government. So what he says goes, and the privileges that we have are granted by him. Back up here. Here we are. If you look at it this way, Paul told the Romans that the gift of God, this is not something we have a right to, but it's something that God has given to us. The gift of God is eternal life. Now, we also have responsibilities as a citizen. And there's some of them right there. I've taken some of those from the oath itself, that we will support and defend the Constitution. And a lot of these are we can quantify in some way, and some of them are rather subjective. We have to participate in the democratic process. That's a responsibility. It's not a requirement. I know a lot of people who don't vote. They could care less. They don't want to take care to participate in the democratic process. Me, I consider it a big responsibility that I can get out there and I can determine who's going to be speaking for me, or somewhat determine, or have a say in that. We're asked to participate in our local community, to help out, to be a good neighbor. Something I had to do for the first time a couple of years ago, serve on a jury. It was a thrill for me. I mean, I've been called before, but I was always in category B. We won't need you. You can go on home. Okay, whatever. But it was a real thrill for me. It was like being there in Perry Mason or something. It was an easy case. But still, I was taking notes because maybe I was going to be that Henry Fonda and convince all the other 11 folks, you know, 12 angry men there or something. But no, it was an easy case. But it was fascinating for me. And I consider that a personal civic duty to do that. And there are a lot of other responsibilities that we have, and that doesn't collect all of them. But one of the other ones that I saw was to be a virtuous citizen. Boy, that's wide open there, what constitutes virtue these days. But being a good citizen, and they used to even have pamphlets by that very name, how to be a virtuous citizen. You know, but you can think of things like not polluting, just being a good neighbor, supporting the country, being involved in the democratic process, respecting the country's institutions, being a virtuous citizen. Well, also, we have some responsibilities if we are citizens of God, and there's a lot of them listed in the Bible. Speaking very broadly, Christ said that we are to love the Lord. That's our responsibility, our primary responsibility, with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And there are a lot of things that flow from that. But Paul kind of sums it up in a way. He says, be steadfast, be immovable, abound in the work of the Lord, and be ready for every good work. So this does not mean sitting idly by, being lazy. It means putting forth some effort there, knowing what the Bible says. Because just as it is in our state, ignorance is no of the law is no excuse. If you've transgressed the law, you can't say, well, Judge, I just didn't know about that. I didn't know that was a crime. Was that a crime? No, I'm sorry, son. That just doesn't get it. The same thing in the kingdom of God. Ignorance of his law is no excuse. And Paul tells us that we need to study. We need to be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God. And we need to be a virtuous citizen too. Peter said that. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and so on. So we are to be a virtuous citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, are there any restrictions on these rights and privileges that we enjoy, both here in the United States and in the spiritual realm in the kingdom of God? Well, yes, there's some restrictions. You can't say that you have absolute freedom in this country. Well, wait a minute, I got freedom of speech. Oh, you do? Well, the most common one is you can't yell fire in a theater and create an uproar and incite a riot without there being some consequences. So that freedom is somewhat tempered. What about freedom of religion? Well, for Utah to become, to gain statehood, they had to renounce the practice of polygamy. So they can't practice that in their religion. Oh, I know there's little fundamental sects that still try to get away with it, and they make TV shows out of it, but it's not legal. So we can't practice polygamy in our religion. We don't have absolute freedom of religion. We don't have child sacrifices, things like that anymore. So that's tempered. And we can look at freedom of the press, freedom of speech. You can't go out there and say all kinds of untrue things about someone and damage someone's character without being susceptible to the law coming after you and being hit with some type of civil suit. But those five, those are from the First Amendment alone, those fruits. So you can see that there are some restrictions on our freedoms and to our citizenship that we enjoy here in the United States. And there are restrictions to our spiritual citizenship also. And to sum it up neatly, Paul and Peter both warned us what we cannot do or what we should not do as a Christian. We've been called to liberty, but we can't use that liberty as an opportunity to do the deeds of the flesh. We cannot use our liberty and those freedoms that we enjoy as a child of God, as a citizen of His kingdom, as a cloak for vice. Now, we see people try. Oh, we'll see people on TV, and they'll thump the Bible, and they'll jump up and down, and they will try to do everything they can to enhance their power, enhance their prestige. They're like the Pharisees back in Christ's day. Stand out in the street corner praying where everybody can say, oh, what a holy man they are. But they were hypocrites. They were using that religion as a cloak for vice. And we see it so often today. We have to be careful of that. Now, that goes through those R's pretty quickly, but I couldn't resist just a few more, if you'll indulge me. Did you know that your citizenship can be revoked? And there are different ways in this country that your citizenship can be taken away from you. You can voluntarily renounce your citizenship. I don't like it here anymore. I'm going to Canada or I'm going to wherever, but I do not want to be a citizen of the United States. Now, there's a process to it. It takes a little bit more just making that statement. And I'm glad for that because I'm sure there's a lot of people who said, oh, I can't stand it here anymore. These people are crazy. No, it takes much more than that. It takes a lot of thought, a lot of effort, a lot of paperwork to renounce your citizenship. You can lose your citizenship by declaring your affiliation, your allegiance to a foreign state. Or you can serve in the armed forces of a hostile foreign state, someone we're at war with. They call that treason. You can be convicted for it and lose your citizenship for it. Now, we call a lot of things treason, but the true definition of the term and the legal parameters for treason are very tight. But you can lose your citizenship by being treasonous. Or if you're a naturalized citizen, you can lose your citizenship by a fraud in the naturalization process. You can say, well, I really was only 16, but I looked 18, I forged my birth certificate, or something like that along the way. You gained your citizenship under false pretense. And there are some ways we can lose our spiritual citizenship in God's kingdom. Paul lists some of them in Galatians. He talks about the works of the flesh, and he's got a long laundry list there of things that we will lose our citizenship and not inherit the kingdom of God. And he talks about, there are several others, about 10 in when the books of Corinthians there. but there are also rewards to our citizenship. And there's just a few. I saw a top 10 list. And for space and time, I just listed a few there of what are some of the benefits? What are some of the rewards of being a citizen of this country? Well, we have the right to vote. It's not a requirement, obviously, but we have a right to vote. We have a right to be involved in that process, to even run for office. Now, there are restrictions. If you want to run for president, you have to have birthright citizenship. But for all the other elected offices, with the exception of vice president also, you can be a foreigner, foreign-born, and run for office. You can be eligible for federal employment and unemployment benefits, which is very essential right now to a lot of folks. You have the benefit of U.S. tax laws. Some folks might not think, yeah, that's a benefit, but you think what our taxes are used for, and you will quickly see the benefits of those tax laws. And you can become eligible for free money. Yeah, the government's just handing out money, at least that's what everybody thinks. But what I mean here is, by being a citizen, you're eligible for things, programs that non-citizens are not eligible for, like state tuition, for grants, and things like that. So there are some, if I say free money, that's maybe stretching a little bit, but discounts might be a better word for that. And there are benefits to our citizenship in heaven. We're told, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And the thought here is, I can have all the benefits in the world that are afforded me while I'm not here on earth. But you know what? I can't take them with me. Only thing that's going with me is my soul. So I better have my treasure laid up in heaven and be looking forward and working for that citizenship, maintaining that citizenship, as opposed to what's here on earth. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. That's our reward. If we're faithful unto death, is to receive that reward of the inheritance. Okay, a couple more slides here. I have to disagree a little bit with Thomas Jefferson. Just a little bit. I think this is a great statement. He says, the tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. And my only trouble with that is that it is the word must. I would hope that that's not a requirement for obtaining liberty. I would hope that we could do it through more peaceful means, through negotiation and diplomacy, rather than taking up arms. But as history would have it, it doesn't work out that way. How many times have we, has this nation, gone to war to secure and to maintain our freedoms and our liberties? So there's a lot of truth to what he says. I'll just take exception with that one little bit. But what I don't take exception to is what we are told, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we don't need to be cleansed from time to time with the blood of Christ. We need to be continuously cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not a citizen, we're willing to help you out. We're willing to show you what it takes to become a citizen of God's kingdom. Or if you are a citizen and you maybe have in some way renounced your citizenship or in danger of having your citizenship revoked because of a neglect of responsibilities or a failure to do things that you should, we're here to help you also in that regard. Whatever we can do, please let us know. We'll stand and sing.